But ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9, the first verse with which we begun each of the messages in the series entitled, If We Faint Not. In fact, from Galatians 6, verse 9 is where we take up that title from that verse of Scripture, though we did not actually, nor have we intended to really preach on that passage in particular. Rather, that passage reveals to us the theme for our study, and that is not fainting, not becoming faint-hearted in our Christian walk and in our spiritual lives. And then our study actually is, what does the Scripture reveal to us from various passages on the means to protect us, to prevent us from becoming faint-hearted or faint in our minds and faint in our hearts in relation to the Christian walk and the Christian life? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. God's Word here states, And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed with the message then this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now here tonight as we take up yet one more of the principles of protection and principles of preventative or prevention from our becoming faint-hearted and faint-minded and faint spiritually in our Christian walk. Lord, we know Your Word makes plain and clear that You desire we not faint, that we not become weary in well-doing, that we not quit on our Christian lives or in our ministry purpose and our responsibility for You, but rather that we be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yet the world in which we live and the difficulties of life and the temptations and the trials and the tribulations and the troubles of life are all there constantly badgering and bombarding us to bring us to a place of faint-heartedness. Lord, what have You given us to prevent that, to protect us from it? Lord, I pray not only will we learn what they are, but that we'll learn to walk therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Galatians 6, verse number 9, our beginning verse, our introduction verse to this study, reveals to us that there is a blessing for believers if we faint not. There is a reward. There is a benefit that God has for us in due season if we faint not. So one of the motivators for us not to faint in our Christian lives is that God does have a reward and a blessing if we continue faithful without fainting. We also learn from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Those are the verses where the Lord commends the church at Ephesus. And verse 4 is where He mentions the one thing that He has against them. But in verses 1 through 3, He mentions the things for which He commends them. And at the end of verse 3, He mentions one of the reasons that He commends them, one of the reasons that He speaks positively of them is because they had not fainted. So number one, in introduction, our motivator for not fainting is that there's a reward if we faint not. Number two, our motivator for not fainting is that there's a commendation or the honor of the Lord upon us if we faint not. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, there's a lengthy portion of Scripture there about the children of Israel going across into the promised land, engaging in battle, and there's various reasons why certain ones might be sent home. One of the reasons is if they are faint-hearted, they should be sent back to their tents, because if they're faint-hearted, it's likely that that faint-heartedness will spread among the ranks to others, and the entire army could become faint-hearted because of the pandemic, because of the virus of one faint-hearted individual. And so there's another or third introductory motivator here for our message. First, there's a reward if we faint not. Second motivator is that there is the honor of the Lord upon us if we faint not. And the third is a motivator from the negative. It prevents us from possibly influencing others to become faint-hearted, and it spread through the entire ministry work of the Lord. But what has the Lord given us to prevent us, to protect us from being faint-hearted in the Christian life? in our Christian ministry. What has He given to us? We've learned four of them already. Here this evening, we'll add a fifth one to our list. The first one, we need to focus our heart on the Lord. We learned that from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, focus our heart on the Lord. The Word of God says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." But you see, running that race could become tiresome, could become wearisome. We could become faint in that. So He says, run with patience. But what tool, what means has He given us to help us in that endurance, in that patience, so we're not faint-hearted? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So the first passage here, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, indicates that the first means to prevent us, to protect us from being faint in our minds, is that we focus our heart on the Lord, our attention on Him, looking unto Him, and our meditation on Him, considering Him. Our focus of heart, the focus of our attention and the focus of our meditation needs to be on Him. The second thing that we learn is that we need to believe in the goodness of the Lord. We learned that from Psalm 27, verse number 13. Psalm 27, and in verse number 13, the psalmist, David here, makes the statement. He said, I had fainted, unless I would have fainted, except there was something that prevented it. And this is what prevented it. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So what prevented him from fainting in his walk of godliness, in his walk with God? It was that he believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He believed in the goodness of the Lord. Two things involved in that. Number one, we need to believe that the Lord our God is good in character. And number two, we need to believe that His goodness will be our experience in this lifetime. That He is good and that we'll experience His goodness in our lifetime. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord, and that I would see it in the land of the living in this life. The third thing that we noted that would help us is found in Psalm 27, verse 14, as well as a few other verses, and that is we need to wait upon the grace of the Lord. Wait upon the grace of the Lord. He does say, I need to believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, but I might not see it immediately. I need to be willing to wait for Him to administer it in His due time. And so in verse 14 of Psalm 27, the truth continues or is added, wait on the Lord. Believe in His goodness. Believe that you will see and experience His goodness in the land of the living. And in that belief, wait, trusting Him to administer it in His time. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Waiting on the Lord brings good courage. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We learn this as well in Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. In verse 30, it tells us that the young men will faint and the youths will utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Who are the ones that are there? They that wait upon the Lord. And then we finally learn from Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 26. In the midst of that, we learn of God's faithfulness, of His goodness. And in that, we are instructed, or it is, we are counseled, exhorted, that it is good for us to quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. The truth then is that we need to wait upon the grace of the Lord. The fourth one that we've considered is that we need to depend upon the power of the Lord. Depend upon the power of the Lord. In Proverbs 24, verse 10, we're told that if we faint in the day of battle, our strength is small. It's weak. Well, the truth is, my strength is small. My strength is weak. Isn't yours? In relation to the Christian life, in relation to the Christian battle, in relation to the Christian ministry, in relation to Christian faithfulness, is your strength sufficient? Is my strength sufficient? No. Our spirit may be willing, but our flesh is weak. And therefore, we need rather to rely upon or depend upon the power of the Lord. We were there in Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. If you had already turned there, you could just look back a few verses. But in Isaiah 40, verses 28 and 29, the Word of God says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not?" He never faints, neither is weary. There's no searching of His understanding. And then He, who never faints, who's never weary, it says, "He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength." So, we're weak. And in the day of battle, that weakness will be revealed. In the day that you must wrestle against the wiles of the devil and wrestle against the temptations and the attacks of the devil. In the day that you must face the fiery darts of the wicked one, you're going to find that at some point, your strength will break. But that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, we are told, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Amen? We're not to be strong in ourselves, but strong in Him, because His strength never faints. His strength never becomes weary. His strength never runs out. And so we need to depend upon the power of the Lord. But now number five. The fifth one that we're adding here tonight, so turn with me, if you would, to just one portion of Scripture, a fairly lengthy portion, but one portion, Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Now, we're going to go through this portion as a whole, and it's not till we get closer to the end of this portion of Scripture that the principle that we're considering will be revealed. And in that case, it's not even revealed in the positive, but rather revealed in the negative. That's Leviticus chapter 26. And we'll begin in verse number 3. Leviticus chapter 26, verse number 3. But here's what I want you to understand. In the other passages we've looked at, it's been presented from the positive. Looking unto Jesus, consider Him so that you don't faint. Believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living so that you don't faint. Wait on the Lord and He'll renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. All of these are positives, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might so that you don't faint. He gives power to the faint, and that prevents us from fainting, because our strength will faint, but His will not. But here from the negative, basically what I mean is, here's what he's saying is, these people do faint. These are the ones who will faint. So then we look at it in its opposite. If this is the avenue to fainting, then the opposite avenue would be the avenue to prevent fainting. Anybody following me? All right, so the principle is this, that we need to obey the commandments of the Lord. Obey the commandments of the Lord. Leviticus 26, beginning in verse number 3. Let me read through the portion and then we'll walk through the portion. The Word of God says, "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." Now remember, the children of Israel have a promised land. And therefore, their blessings for that promise are going to be land blessings. We have a promised life, so our blessings may not necessarily be in the Christian life that we have as a promised life, where Jesus Christ said, I'm come to give them life, and that life more abundantly. That may not mean that your crops may produce wonderfully well this year. That may not mean that your herds and your cattle, your cats and your dogs, your goldfish may produce a lot this year. That's not necessarily what it means, because for them it meant that, because that was their promise and their blessings related to their promise. Our promise is a promised life, and our blessings relate to that promise, and we need to understand that. There's abundant peace, there's abundant joy, there's abundant victory in temptation. There's abundant enablement for witness. There's abundant power for ministry. All of these things are part of the abundant life that we have. But notice what he says. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I'll give you the blessings that relate to your promise. Then I will give you rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. The idea of the threshing reaching to the vintage, and the vintage to the sowing time has to do with the stages basically of the winter, and that there you won't run out of food as the winter goes on. There'll always be food available. Sometimes, you know, that's the idea. You plant it, you harvest it, but there's a stage at which you get into the deep winter, and if you didn't have a good harvest, what do you do deep into the winter as all the food runs out? Well, you can't just go into the field and find more. It's all gone because of the winter. I know we went out today, and we're in the middle of November, and there's still no snow. Yeah, I'm good with that. I know there was a little bit of snow, earlier last week or whatnot, but it wasn't, there was no need to shovel it, so I'm okay with a little bit of snow on the ground, other than I don't really like the cold that much, but I definitely don't like shoveling it. That's the big thing for me. I don't mind looking out the window when it's fallen and it looks so peaceful and all of that, but I don't want to have to go out and shovel. Jacob, you're shoveling for everybody this year now? Okay. All right, amen. You might want to invest in various power tools for that objective. But in any case, I think that's his job now. Patrick, Wesley, they're off the scene. So it's Jacob and Noah. Are you going to get into this business with him? No. Oh, no. He's moving to Florida for the next few months. That's his objective. All right. So we pick up here and he says in verse 6, and I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you, and ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Now, all of that is listed as blessing for what? For those who do what? The first verse we read. Those that walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. Those that obey. But what if they don't obey? Then what happens? Well, verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments. Now, we've got the entire Old Testament scriptures to reveal to us whether Israel did or did not obey. In the majority of the time, which side were they on? The disobedient side. And actually, as we read through this, you might even think of certain periods where you say, yeah, that's exactly what God did to them, isn't it? At this time, during the time of the judges, during the time of certain of the kings, those types of things. But here's what he says. If you will not obey, if you'll not keep my commandments, if you'll not do them, and if ye shall despise my statutes, verse 15, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth. So that doesn't mean that just you'll be conquered by your enemies, but you'll even be so afraid, even when there is no enemy, you'll still be running in fear of something that isn't actually even there. He says in verse 18, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, that is, if you don't come to repentance at this level of chastening, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Well, iron heaven doesn't rain and brass earth doesn't grow anything. And their entire culture was built on what? Agriculture, growing food, and animals who need to eat that food. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase. You'll work the land, and you'll work the land, and you'll work the land, and you'll work the land by the sweat of your brow, but I will not allow it to grow. You'll have poor crop year after year after year after year, no matter how hard you work. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, so now we go to the next level of chastening, because there's still no repentance, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. That's one of those judgments on Israel we don't commonly think about. But God basically said, I'll make the wild beast be stronger and be more able to steal your little children away and eat them. He says, and destroy your cattle and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate, because people will be afraid to travel because of the wild beasts. And then he says, and if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, if there's still no repentance, but will walk contrary unto me, another level of chastening, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Has anybody been multiplying seven times seven times seven times seven at what level he's at now? And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. That's because that's how little of the meal that they would have, the flour or whatnot that they would make bread out of. That's how little they'll have. They'll only need one oven for 10 women representing 10 families to just bake in one oven. That's how little of the food that will be available to them. 10 women shall shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, still no repentance, but walk contrary unto me, the next level of chastening, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat. Oh, wow. Did Israel ever get to this place? Answer, yes, they did. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. They'll starve so much that they'll even view their own children as food. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. That would be the sacrifices they make at the tabernacle and then the temple after it was built. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies shall dwell therein, which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths, and as long as it lieth desolate it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you I will send a... There it is. A faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf. How loud is a shaken leaf? One, he didn't say shaking leaves either. He said the sound of one shaking leaf will actually frighten them and chase them. Wow, can you imagine that? I should have brought one leaf in from outside. Walked up to Noah and went like this. And that's all it would take for Noah to get up and run to the other side of the room. One leaf. Now, why are they that scaredy cat? You know, we'd say if I did that, you know, yellow belly scaredy cat. Come on, are you serious? A leaf? But what's the reason? What's the reason? Because God is making them that faint-hearted. By the way, you could tell them at that period of time, come on, buck up, be a man. Come on, be of good courage. And you know, it wouldn't matter how much you counseled and how much you tried to verbally encourage them, if God Himself is sending faintness into the heart, there's nothing anyone can do to reverse it. And to whom is God doing this? To those who would not obey Him. To the disobedient. He sends faintness into their heart. This isn't even really by their choice. This is a part of His chastening upon them. By the way, I do want to, a little side point, if I may, make this comment, but you need to understand that sometimes God's chastening hand is not physical disease, and sometimes God's chastening hand is not economic withdrawal. It can be that. He did talk about pestilence here, didn't He? And He did talk about the economic withdrawal from them, that He would make the sky as iron and the ground is brass, which was what their economy was based on, the crops they could grow and the animals, how they would grow. It's not just through family destruction. He talked about that as well. The wild animals would rise up and steal away their children from them. It's not just that the enemies around us, our enemies, our conflicts of life get greater. But one of the ways in which God chastens His people for sin is by emotionally and mentally distressing them. It's actually part of His hand of chastening. That needs to be recognized. He says, there in verse 36, "And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword." Now, there is nobody chasing them with a sword, just somebody shaking a leaf at them. And that's all it'll take for them to flee as if somebody was taking a sword at them. "And they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them." Now we're going to read the rest of the chapter here in a moment. But that's our principle. Do you understand the principle of the passage concerning faint-heartedness in our Christian lives and in our Christian walk? The principle here is this. From the negative, if you disobey God, one of the ways of chastening is that God will put faintness of heart into you. If you want to prevent that faintness of heart, what do you need to do? Obey the Lord. Amen? You need to obey Him. You need to walk in obedience to His commandments, walk in obedience to His statutes, walk in obedience to His instructions, walk in obedience to His Word. If you do that, He will strengthen your heart. If you do that, He will lift you up. But if you disobey Him, there is the chastening hand of God, and it multiplies again and again and again and again. And one of the multipliers of His chastening hand is to put faintness into the heart of His own people. Now, I said that we would read the remainder of the chapter, and so we will. For is there a way out if we're already there? Is there a way out if we're already there? Verse number 40. "If they shall confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. So if they confess their iniquity, and confess God's righteous hand of chastening upon them." What else? "If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Because even because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes, and yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between Him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses." What is He saying there? He's saying, look, it's a just judgment, it's a just chastening upon them, but if they will confess their sins and if they'll acknowledge my chastening hand was legit and they'll accept of the judgment I give them, I will yet show them grace and mercy. I will not cast them off completely if they'll come to repentance. Did you notice the steps there even during the chastening portion? If they will not turn, if they will not come back, if they will not reform, if they'll not repent is the idea, then I'm going to add 7 more. And if they will not, then I add 7 more. But what if they do repent? Well, amen, if there's repentance, then God removes His chastening hand. But it's very important to take note. One of the preventatives, one of the protections from becoming faint-hearted in the Christian life is to walk in obedience to His commands. Because when we don't, the things that God brings into our life will engender faint-heartedness. In fact, He Himself may use faint-heartedness as one of the very points of discipline in our hearts and in our lives. It won't happen right away. Notice how there was a progression of things there. It doesn't happen all right away. But if we continue walking away from God, it just continues to grow and grow and grow until it utterly consumes us. And as He said for the children of Israel, they pine away in the enemy's land. Basically what He's saying is, everything I'd promised them about the promised land, they'll lose all of it and pine away completely without any of those blessings. I say to you, that's true for the New Testament believer as well. He hasn't promised a promised land, but a promised life. But the further we walk in sin and the more we walk away from His principles of living, we will lose all of the blessings of the abundant Christian life that God has promised. And we will end up pining away in the world's worldliness. The enemy of the Christian is the world. The enemy of the Christian is the flesh and the devil will pine away in our enemy's land, having nothing. By the time we come to the end of our lives, we'll look back and say, it was all worthless. I know believers who've come to their deathbed this way. It's all worthless. But the believer's life never had to be worthless. Never had to be that. Any true, genuine believer of God has the power of the Spirit of God indwelling them, never has to live a worthless life. But isn't this what Jesus told us? If we seek to live our lives for ourselves, what happens? We lose it all, and our life is worthless. But if we're willing to lose of self for Christ's sake and the gospel, well, that's the best investment we could make, and we actually gain and gain and gain, because we gain the blessings of God and the reward in due time. What will prevent the faint-heartedness? Five things we've learned thus far. Number one, focus our hearts on the Lord. Amen? Number two is to depend upon... Boy, I'm going to try to remember these off the top of my head and I may not be able to do them. Depend on the goodness. No, believe in the goodness of the Lord. Number three was wait for the grace of the Lord. Number four was depend upon the power of the Lord. And number five is obey the commandments of the Lord. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we live in a time where it's easy to be faint-hearted. But then every generation and every time in this world, it's been easy for Your people to be faint-hearted. This world, the flesh, and the devil have always been the enemies of Your people from the time of Abel to the time of today, and will continue to be true until You return. But Lord, we don't need to be faint-hearted. You've given us the means. You've given us the tools. You've given us the armor against this faint-heartedness. If we will just take it up and walk therein. And I pray, Lord, this principle tonight that was emphasized, that we would indeed walk faithfully in obedience to Your commandments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.